invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We've reached chapter 4, which is known, as we sang, as the living waters passage. As Christ encounters a Samaritan woman, last week we looked at what I titled the divine setting. So really, the first 26 verses of John chapter 4 will be under the same title, but just different parts as we'll look at in different smaller portions of Scripture. And it's Christ revealed to the Samaritan. And last week it was Christ revealed to the Samaritan, part 1, the divine setting. And this week we move from the divine setting to Christ revealed to the Samaritan, part 2, the divine encounter. The divine encounter. As we looked at beginning in verse 1 last week of chapter 4, it says, Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, it says, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he said, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. For some time, Christ has been on the outskirts of Jerusalem and the outskirts of Judea, ministering to his disciples, preaching and baptizing through his disciples. The time has come for him to leave, and he goes to Galilee. But to get to Galilee, as we looked at last week, he's got to go through Samaria. Most of the Jews would not take this direct route. As we looked at last week, they would go around Samaria, many miles, even extra days of a journey, just to get to Galilee because they hated the Samaritans. And last week we looked at in-depthly how that hatred began, that when the kingdoms of Israel split, 10 kingdoms went north and 2 went south. The northern kingdoms were in constant conflict. And about 700 years before Christ, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom, deported many of the Jews that lived there, and moved many of their people in. But the Jews that remained there would be intermarried into the pagan Gentile nations. And so to the Jews, they were half-breeds. They adapted many of the pagan idolatrous worship, which to the Jews was they were idolaters, they were impure in their worship. And this went on, and their hatred just burned and burned and burned until the time of Jesus' day. Well, they did not get along. But Christ makes his way to Galilee. Verse 4 says he had to pass through Samaria. The word had to, we looked at, it was a divine necessity. He was called by a divine mission to go through Samaria. It wasn't just because it was the easiest route. He had to go through Samaria. As we know, because there was lost sheep there that needed to be saved. He had a divine appointment with a lady at a well. He came to the city called Sychar of Samaria, and there was a well there that Jacob had put and gave to his son. And Jesus, being weary from his journey, was sitting by the well, and said it was about the 6th hour, which was about noon. Verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. We see two things, really, in this passage of Jesus. We see his humanity. He was weary. He was thirsty. But yet we see his divine, as we will look at this week and next week and more really the following week, that he presents himself as the Son of God to this Samaritan woman. So that's the first purpose of this chapter, is Christ up to this point has not revealed himself as the Son of God in the first person. His disciples no doubt preached that he was the Messiah. John the Baptist told that he was the Messiah that he prepared the way for. But he had not in the first person declared himself as God. And he does so not to the high and mighty Judaizers or the Pharisees or to the Sanhedrin or anywhere near Jerusalem. But he does it to a Samaritan woman in Samaria. We see that come to play in verse 26. John chapter 4. But the second purpose of this text is it's an evangelistic text. This woman of Samaria was an immoral woman, as all sinners are, that needed to be saved. So Christ, as we'll look at next week, presents to her move from the divine setting to the divine encounter. With these verses this morning, we will see the divine setting come unto the divine encounter as Jesus begins to reveal himself as the Son of God, the source of living water. Let's look at our passage this morning. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 15 as the divine encounter. It says, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it in himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as it has spoken this morning. Father, we pray as this time has come that we exposit your word, as we look at your holy truth. Father, I pray that your spirit would take these words, take your truth, and pierce every mind here, every heart, and bend every will to yours. Father, clear distractions out of our minds as we worship you through the exposition of your word. As we look at your divine encounter with this lowly woman of Samaria. Father, teach us this morning. Help us to love you more because of this text. Help us to see you more because of this text. Father, for those who may not know you, I pray that if it is your will, that you would give them a new heart today. Father, for those who do know you, for you know the hearts of all, that you would sanctify unto holiness, unto Christ's likeness this morning, that we would be better worshipers of you. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
I'm sorry about that. My mic was off. Good thing I talk loud. So, the question I want to pose to you this morning is, what do you thirst after? What do you thirst after? If you gaze upon your heart and look upon yourself and ask yourself, what do I long for every day? What's my desires? What satisfies my thirst? The world seeks gratification in the flesh. It thirsts after fleshly things, selfish things, and worldly things to try to quench their thirst of life, their purpose of life. The believers are the quite opposite. Scripture tells us that in the sense of eternal thirst, that we, when we drink of these living waters that would flow from Christ, we never thirst again. Now there is a sense of application, of sanctification, that we thirst and hunger for Christ every day. But this passage brings us to a point of what justification is, and when we first drink of these living waters, we never thirst again. We're consumed with Christ. We're satisfied with Christ. We're consumed with the desire to be Christ-like. And it shows that we spring up in Christ through this new life that he's given us. For a believer who drinks of these waters are satisfied with nothing else. Nothing else is comparable to these living waters. This passage is known by the living water passage. So let us look into God's word and see just what is living water and what's the result or the effect of one who has drank of these living waters. That's the divine encounter. Verse 9, let's begin our text this morning. It says, "Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" Therefore, builds upon the question that she asks here in verse 9, but it builds upon the statement that Christ asks in verse 7. Give me a drink. This would have astonished her. It would have shocked her. And so she asks this question. This is her response to that statement. Notice Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus seeks her. And the Samaritan woman said to him, in great shock, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan?" She's asking, by what means? What do you mean, give you a drink? And it's not that she was confused by the question or the statement, but as we will see, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And she addresses him as a Jew. How is it that you, being a Jew? Well, how does she know that he's a Jew? Well, the Jews wore distinct clothing. They had distinct accents. She knew that he was a Jew. But there's something else we must look at here. Yes, by the flesh, Jesus was a Jew. But what she doesn't know is that this is the Messiah and what she's speaking with. But in his humanity, Jesus didn't have a halo around his head, or he didn't burn with this glowing light and just hovered around everywhere. He appeared just as a man because he was a man. To her, this was just a Jew. It speaks to Christ's humanity that he was a Jew. He says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan?" Remember, they hated each other. She was astonished, number one, that he was even there. For most rabbis did not go through Samaria but went around. So she was astonished by that. She was also astonished that he even spoke to her. Most Jews, especially rabbis or the high Pharisees or the scribes, they did not speak to women in public, even their own families. And what is she? She's a woman. But secondly, she's not only a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But to add upon that, as we will see next week, she's an immoral Samaritan woman. She's an outcast of an outcast nation. She'd been married and divorced 5 times. And now the guy she was with, she was not married to. She was astonished that Jesus even spoke to her. Because even his disciples were amazed. Look at verse 27. It says, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Even his disciples, when they come back from buying food, were astonished. This high and mighty Jew was conversating with a lowly Samaritan. The Samaritan woman knew of the hostility between the two nations, the two groups of people. She knew that she was an outcast. That's why she came at noon. Because normally to come for water, you came in the morning or the evening. But to spare her of ridicule, she came at noon. She was completely astonished. And even the Apostle John, to add to this astonishment, at the end of verse 9, if you see it's in parentheses, adds this, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." He adds to the shock. The word dealings here does not mean just everyday dealings. It reads this, to use the same utensils. That's what that means. So when he says not to have any dealings with, it means to share something with them. Whether they ate the same thing or drank of the same thing or slept in the same place or even sat in the same spot. They could not share. Because the Jews believed with them being half-breeds, and their immoral worship, their pagan worship, that they were seen as unclean. They were seen to be impure in a continual state of uncleanliness. And to use anything of the same would make the Jews unclean. They believed they would be contaminated. So for Jesus to share in her drinking vessel was to, in their minds, was to share in her impurity. This was a Jewish made man tradition that stemmed from legalism. John MacArthur writes this, quote, when they created, they being the Jews, when they created these kinds of traditions and therefore shut the Samaritans off, they were in violation of God's will and his heart, end quote. Christ brings down that dividing wall of legalism. What did he do in verse 8? He sent his disciples to go buy food. They were going to eat their food. He was asking this Samaritan woman for her drinking vessel that he would share with her. Because this is, as we looked at many weeks ago, John 3:16 on display. Where it says, God so loved the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Not the single-minded view of the Jews that thought they were the only ones. Christ was showing them, and really this is a rebuke and a judgment to the Jewish nation. I'm going to reveal myself as Messiah to a Samaritan. I'm going to share in a drinking vessel with a Samaritan. I'm not going to go your other routes. I'm going to go through Samaria. This would have shocked her. Number one, because he was even there on that route. Two, that he spoke to her. But three, because he was going to share with her drinking vessel. That was unheard of. You can imagine her shock. But Jesus answers her in verse 10 with a wonderful answer. This is, as you notice, this is a conversation between the two. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she's astonished, but he answers her, "If you knew the gift of God." This "if you knew" is emphatic. It shows the importance of it. She was ignorant of this truth. She was ignorant of who he was. She didn't see the need for this gift, but he expresses this gift, as we will see, called living waters, but he first describes it here as a gift of God. And this gift that he speaks of here speaks of a free gift. Not an earned gift, but a free gift of great mercy and grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Hebrews 6 speaks of this gift as a heavenly gift. 2 Corinthians 9 speaks as it as an indescribable gift. Romans 5 calls it a gracious gift. This gift is not earned. There's not a one of us that deserves this gift. There's not a one of us who works for this gift and has earned this. We do not buy this gift. It is given. Because every false religion out there claims you must do something to earn your forgiveness or salvation or righteousness. You must do something. Christ, before he even calls who he is to her, says it is a gift. It's given. And this gift is not riches, it's not prosperity, it's not health, it's eternal life. It's salvation from start to end. It's a new life. It's Christ himself. It's the forgiveness that we need, that our sins are imputed to Christ, and he paid the judgment of our sins upon the cross. And in return, he imputes his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, to us. That's the greatest expression of his love, that God gave his only begotten Son. So he describes this as a gift. But he adds here, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink.'" Here is a claim to deity. This is what he's saying. If you knew who was speaking to you and what he gives. It's very similar to John 9. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. This is a prelude to verse 26 as he does reveal himself as the great I am. But he says, if you knew who is speaking to you and you knew this gift in which I gave. But he says something very similar in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Here he affirms his deity too. It says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Very similar to what's going on here in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. If you only knew who I am and what I bring. Jesus is telling her, I am this long-awaited Messiah. I am the author of salvation. I am the provider of your greatest need. And it's not your physical thirst here at this well. He says, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me a drink. He said, you would have asked him. He speaks to himself in the third person. But he says, you would have asked him. This speaks to begging. If you knew who I was and what I give, you would have begged me. You would have requested it from me. You would have asked me. But as we know, she does not know who this is, and she does not see the significance of this living water yet. And he said, if you would have asked me, he would have given you living water. He would have given out of his good will and perfect love, out of his grace, he would have bestowed on you. He would have made it yours. I would have given you living water. This shows us that he is the source of this living water. It doesn't originate with us, but what does he mean here, living water? To her, living water meant flowing water. Not stagnant water, but rich flowing waters of a fountain or a stream. That's what it would have resonated in her mind with. But Christ uses this, number one, because they were at Jacob's well, and he brings that out and uses it symbolically to speak of these living waters. But secondly, because this is an Old Testament truth. This is an Old Testament truth that speaks of spiritual cleansing. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will make you clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you and you will be clean. But we even see more specifically the term living water. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jesus brings not only from the symbolic meaning of this physical well that they were at, but he speaks to an Old Testament truth of living waters, a fountain of waters. We see all the way back in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. This speaks of those forsaken God who turn away from God, but we'll see familiar language here. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cistern that can hold no water. It speaks of forsaking God, the fountain of living waters. Look at Jeremiah 17. It's to your right. Jeremiah 17, 13. Speaks again, forsaking. Forsaking God. To forsake God, you forsake these living waters. Jeremiah 17, 13 reads this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because you have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. God is this living water. To thirst after God is to thirst after living waters. Psalm 36, 9, the first part of that verse says, for with you is the fountain of life. God is the fountain of life. Isaiah reads in chapter 12, verse 3, therefore you will joyously draw water from springs of salvation. Isaiah 55, 1, beginning of that verse, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. a coming to God, for he is these waters. He springs forth these living waters. He is the fountain of life. This is an Old Testament truth that he brings in this conversation with the Samaritan. The living waters he speaks of is the fullness of God's grace in salvation, the gift of Christ, the gift of forgiveness of sins, righteousness that's imputed to you, the new heart and the new birth, reconciliation between you and God, becoming friends who were once enemies. It speaks to justification, sanctification, and glorification. It's the sum of all of God's grace that flows from him to the sinner. And here, Christ uses Jacob's well to symbolically speak of these living waters. This is a perfect illustration. Israel was a very dry climate. Water was scarce, so people had to go once or even sometimes twice a day to these wells to get water. It showed the desperate need for physical water, and Christ uses that to symbolically speak of our desperate need for his living waters. His living water. You can turn back to our passage now. As you're turning, I want to read you one passage in John 7, verse 37. He speaks of living waters. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of water.' This he spoke of the Spirit, who believed in him, who were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Because the agent of these living waters is the Holy Spirit, as he tells us. But he uses three words here: thirst, come, and drink. To thirst, you recognize the need for a Savior. You recognize your sin and that you're under the judgment of God. To come to Christ recognizes as him as your only hope. And to drink speaks of having your faith and trust in Christ. So as he's preaching this, as he's conversating with this Samaritan woman about these living waters, he says, "If you would have asked me, if you would have known who I was, I would have given them to you. I would have given them to you." Christ began by asking for a drink, but now he shows that she is the one in need of a drink. But it is not a drink from these physical waters. It is a drink from the flowing living waters from Christ. Because Christ, if you've noticed, is in the process of saving this woman, of converting her. Because I would have given you living water. Verse 11 says, "So she said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?'" She uses the term "sir." This means Lord. Now John in chapter 4 verse 1 speaks of Lord. He calls Christ Lord. Many throughout the New Testament, the disciples, the apostles, the early church, even today, we call Jesus Lord. But that's not what she meant here as supreme, as Lord of all. This was a term given as like a servant would give to their master. It was a term of respect, a term of honor. And she calls him that three times in chapter 4. Calls him sir. She recognizes that he is important, but she didn't recognize who exactly he is. And she asks him, "You have nothing to drink with, nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Now we know he didn't need to bring anything to draw with because he's omniscient. He knows that she would be there, and he knows that she would have a vessel to draw with. She says, "The well is deep." The word here, well, means a dug pit for water. Not flowing waters of streams as the living waters, but this is a stagnant water in a well. Now, underneath that stagnant water is a flowing water. But here she uses the words of the stagnant water on top. She says the well is deep. Even today, Jacob's well sits about 100 feet deep. Very deep well. But as you notice in her response, she's still ignorant. Christ speaks of not physical waters, but the waters that flow to him for salvation. and her mind is still on the physical. You don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to give me water? How are you going to give me the flowing waters that are way underneath the stagnant waters on top? You don't even have anything to draw with. She still doesn't see her need for these living waters, and she still doesn't understand. And she ends verse 11 by saying, "Where then do you get that living water? Where do you get it? How will you get that spring-fed water below the stagnant waters when you have nothing even to draw with?" To her, this was absurd. If you notice, back in chapter 3, Nicodemus had the same reaction. He speaks of the new birth in Nicodemus, that you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?" This is a common response in the Gospels. Their minds are on the physical. The minds are not on the spiritualness, and we know why. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. They can't understand these spiritual matters. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the god of this age, little g, Satan, has blinded them so they cannot see. She couldn't see because she wasn't saved. She wasn't regenerated. So her mind's on the physical. Her mind's not thinking spiritual terms. Christ says the same thing and gets the same response in chapter 6. He says, "I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." And the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" She was blind. Speaks of her depravity. Until one is born again, you cannot see the spiritual things. To her, it was what she could see and touch, and that's not faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. She was trusting in what she could see and what she needed physically. But in verse 12, she adds another almost mocking Christ in verse 12. It says, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" She's kind of mocking him here. It says, "You emphatically are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Notice she says, "our father." She recognized Jacob as a descendant, or her as a descendant of Jacob. So both the Jews and Samaritans looked at Jacob as a patriarch of their ancestry. And rare in scripture reading this morning, the same question came up when he spoke about Abraham. He said, you're not 50 years old. How can you be before Abraham? He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He says the same thing here as he expounds in verse 26, "I who speak to you am." But she said, "You're not greater than Jacob." She asked a negative question in hoping for or looking for a negative response. She says, "You're not greater. You're not superior than Jacob. You're not greater than our father Jacob, who was our great patriarch." She says, "And he gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." What she is saying is, Jacob dug this well and has provided us water for 2,000 years. How can you give us something greater than that? How can you give me something greater than this well that our father Jacob has given us? How can you be greater than Jacob? She thought very highly of Jacob and this well. But as she would soon see, Christ is infinitely greater, far superior than Jacob. She would come to see that though this is Jacob's descendant, this is Jacob's Lord that she is speaking with. She would see eventually that before this well was even dug, Jesus was. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the patriarchal history. He is far greater than Jacob. and his waters that he gives is not from this living or this physical well, but it's waters flowing from Christ to eternal life. So that's her mocking answer. You're not greater than Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? But in verse 13, Jesus is responding to her and expounding on how he is greater, why he is greater, and why the water he gives is far greater than this Jacob's well. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." Notice he's patient with her. He's gracious to her. He's showing her truth. But he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." The word "drinks" means continually drinking. She came every day, as did everybody else, to get water. Why? Though it quenched your thirst for that day, what happened the next? You became thirsty again. It was only temporal. And so he uses this word "drinks" here in the verbiage to use that it indicates continual drinking. You who continually drink this physical water will thirst again. This water of this well, and really any physical water, it is only temporal. It cannot prevent thirst forever. It says you will thirst again. But, verse 14, but, this is a huge contrast. He says, whoever drinks. Now this again speaks to the free offer of the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Whoever, not just the Jews, not just the Samaritans, but whoever drinks. This word "drinks" in verse 14 is different than the word used in verse 13. This "drink" speaks of a drinking at one point in time. It's not a continual drinking. It says whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. This drinking means to drink at one point in time. This is speaking of believing in faith through Christ and in Christ for salvation. Justification is a one-time thing. When you put your faith, which is a gift from God anyway, in Christ, you are justified. That's eternally done. Now in sanctification, we continue to thirst and hunger for God's word and Christ's likeness. But he speaks here not of sanctification, but of justification. If you have tasted these living waters, you have drank from them and you will never thirst again. You are continually justified. You do not have to be justified over and over and over. It says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him speaks of God's grace. Not we give or you earn. I give. He is the sole author and giver of these eternal waters. Jesus here, speaking of water, compares this physical water of Jacob's well that is temporal to his living water that flows and satisfies the soul. Shall never thirst. Because if you've tasted of these living waters, which is salvation, shall never thirst. That word means in no way. May it never be that you thirst again. In fact, it even adds in the Greek, unto the age. You shall never thirst unto the age. That means eternally. You will never thirst again. Never. In John 6:35, I don't have to turn there. But in John 6:35, says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." What an incredible promise. Once you're saved, you're always saved unto eternal life, unto glory. If you've tasted of these living waters, you will never thirst again. This means to be fully satisfied in Christ, to be fully satisfied in his grace. This is to say you will never lose your salvation, because if you can say, as some do, that you can lose your salvation, that means that you will thirst again. And those who say that say God is a liar. For Christ says you shall never thirst. Because if you have tasted of these living waters, you will not lose it. There is nothing that can separate you from that. That's how we can be fully satisfied and take full joy in knowing these living waters have flowed from within us, have been given to us. And that's the nature of every true believer, a desire and satisfaction to follow Christ and nothing else. It's not just that I have to follow Christ. Yes, we have to. We're called to, but we desire that. We're satisfied with following Christ and nothing else. To grow in holiness and be rid of worldliness. For our number one priority is to follow Christ, and you're satisfied in that. You take joy in that. That's the one who has tasted the living waters. That's the one who has been eternally satisfied and their soul quenched of any thirst. Many people in the world long for all sorts of things to satisfy them. But our truly satisfaction you will only gain is in Christ. How can you give it all up for Christ? How can you be persecuted for Christ? How can you have joy in the midst of trials? How can you forsake everything the world offers? Because a believer's satisfaction, his joy, and his pleasure is found in Christ alone. That's why. The one thing that we have, we boast in. And that's because what we have is Christ. We sang that this morning. All I have is Christ. And that's all we need. Guys, the glories that we have in Christ are incomparable to things of this world. Because how often do we put our time and our effort into temporal things? How often do we forsake the eternal for the physical? Guys, in this age that we live in, we have so greatly gotten our priorities wrong. We put everything we have into what we have on earth. When we have something that is not of earth, we have something eternal, and yet we find ourselves in this world, going through our life, setting aside the eternal so that we can enjoy the temporal. That's not being satisfied with Christ. Because all of your temporal things can be taken away like that. They can be gone. But they can't take away Christ. So why are we not satisfied with Christ? Why do we look to other things of this world to satisfy us? When all that we have is Christ, and all that we need is Christ, why are we not satisfied with Christ? We must pursue holiness. We must pursue Christ's likeness. We must pursue true worship. Because the one who has drank of these living waters, that will be their desire. The great hymn says, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I am alone, give me Jesus. You can have this world, but give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus." That's the one who has tasted the living waters. That is the one who never thirsts again. And we have joy in it. We take pleasure in it. To never thirst again is to have full joy in Christ. Whoever drinks of this water that I give him shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. But he adds in verse 14, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Again, the water that I will give him, sovereignly, monergistically, it's from God, that I will give him, it says, will become in him. In the very depths of our soul, it's a life of God in the soul of a man. It says, "In will become in him, in the believer. It says a well of water. Those who drink of this living water that Christ gives in them will become a well of water. And this well that he speaks of is not the stagnant puddle of water that was before them at Jacob's well. This is the flowing, rich, wondrous waters that flow from Christ. He's speaking metaphorically of a life-giving truth that will be in you. In you. An ever-flowing, unfailing source. And he uses the words, this water will spring up to eternal life. I love this. The word springing up, it means to leap up. It's used in Scripture of speaking when the lame that are healed get up and walk like a deer. Guys, when Christ would heal someone, when the prophets would heal someone, when the apostles would heal a lame person, did they just continue to lay there? No, they got up, they sprung up, and they walked joyously. So what does he mean here that this well of water within you will spring up? What does he mean here? It means that the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to you springs up from within us into a new living life. It springs up. We leap in our new lives for Christ. And it flows outwardly in great abundance. The life that Christ gives us through the living waters is not a stagnant life. It is a life that springs up, takes action, who grows in Christ's likeness, that grows in holiness. Because there are so many, and we all fail at this in times. Sometimes we're stagnant puddles of water, not springing up like we're called to be. We're just kind of floating about, coasting through our lives and only living for Christ when it's convenient and how it's convenient. That's not what Jesus calls us to do here. He says, I will give you this water, and in him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. And what Christ is saying is the spiritual life that I give you will produce more spiritual life. It's never ending. And guys, when we fail, and we do, in our holiness study, I was talking with Dr. Kine this morning, it was a great false teaching of that day of perfectionism, thinking that you can just be perfect and finally reach a limit of, I'm done, I've reached that new self that doesn't need to be grown anymore. Yeah, that's foolishness. Paul, as a matured Christian in Romans 7, says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Because we fail. Sometimes we are this stagnant puddle of water. But one who has tasted these living waters, who thirsts no more, will recognize that. Repent from it. It will break you. And you go about persevering and springing up in your new life. But this well that springs up from within you, it says, unto eternal life, means life everlasting. Because this well that flows from within you, the reason you never thirst again is because it springs up to eternal life. The end result is glory. This speaks of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Those who have been given this water, who have drank this water, will never thirst because they will be fully satisfied unto eternal life. This eternal life, as we've covered a lot in John, speaks of the duration, that it's forever. But it's also the quality. It's the life of Christ in you. It's to have life and have it abundantly in Christ. It's the quality of life that we are given when we are given these waters. It's the eternal result of these living waters. It's entrance into the kingdom of God. It's being called into the family of God, in which you will never be cast out. Because this eternal life is a present possession of those who have drank of these living waters. It's not that you will one day not thirst. You thirst not that day no more. Forever. Forever. Now in our day, as Christ has ascended and the day of Pentecost has passed and the Spirit has come and dwells in our lives. He is the agent of these living waters. He is the agent that springs this righteousness up to the newness of life. It's Him at work in us. It's Him that lives this life in us, through us. But guys, to be fully satisfied with Christ after tasting these waters is to be like Peter when he says in John 6, verse 68, it says, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that should be our life, to be fully satisfied in Christ. I will go to no other and to nothing other because I have Christ. It flows through eternity and unto all eternity. Matthew Henry writes, a sanctified soul has his eye upon heaven. If you have Christ, that life is your possession. It itself is a spring that is flowing from within you. You see how Christ shows her in us how he is far greater than Jacob. Jacob was a believer who believed in Christ. And we read much about Jacob. And she, the Samaritan woman, looked highly upon Jacob. But Christ shows her not only in him, but in the water that he gives, he's far greater than Jacob. Jacob's well couldn't prevent thirst forever. Living water brings full eternal satisfaction. Jacob's well is temporal. Living water is forever. Jacob's well was limited. It would disappear. The living waters of God that flows from Christ to us is ever flowing. Physical water, without it, can kill the body. Without the living waters of Christ, it destroys the soul. The living waters is permanent. But I want to look real quickly at verse 15, and we'll look at this again next week. But verse 15 says, the woman said to him, here's her response to this glorious truth. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's still ignorant. She was eager. She even, to a point, recognizes the importance of this living water. But she doesn't understand the depths of the spiritual reality. Her mind is still on the physical. She doesn't see the true nature of this water, and she doesn't see the true nature of the one speaking to her. But she soon will, as Christ reveals himself to her, and as she is saved, and she takes that good news to her village, and many souls are saved. But at our point in our text, her mind was still on the physical. She had to come all this way to draw water every day. She says, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore. She would soon find out that Jesus wasn't speaking of physical water, but eternal waters. Christ was taking from her need for physical water to live and showing her parched soul that needed living waters of salvation. And guys, that's every sinner. If you think back to your conversion, you thirsted. You saw that you were a great sinner and in need of being saved. You were under the wrath of God, and Christ says, come. And you remember being drawn to Christ as the effectual call entered your heart. And you saw the need of Christ. And then Christ says, drink. And that's by the grace of God, you put your faith in Christ. Thirst, come and drink. Guys, Christ came. He stepped out of heaven, out of the right hand of the Father, and took on flesh and lived a life perfect in every way, every single way. And he was on a divine appointment to the cross where he would go and be lifted up on Calvary for the sins of all of those who would believe. And God would take the judgment of hell that all those who would believe deserve, and he would put it on Christ so that all who believe in Christ, their judgment of hell would be paid. And he died. But we know 3 days later he was resurrected.
which gives all those who believe in him a promise that they too will be resurrected. This is the gospel that Christ is bringing to this Samaritan woman. Guys, if you have not thirsted or come to Christ or drank, guys, today is the day of salvation. Recognize that you cannot save yourself and that your only hope is in the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb. And he says, drink. Has come unto Christ for salvation. Believe in faith, repent of your sins, and trust your life in Christ. As if you have drank of these living waters, is it springing up in your life? Or is it a stagnant pool? Is it springing up? Because next week we will look, as Lord willing, as Christ brings her the law, his divine law, to show her her sin. But he ends with a great hope of a great Savior. Because this is who our faith has been put in. This is who we have drank after, of this living waters that flow from Christ. Have you drank of these waters? And if you have, are these waters a flowing, springing up well from within you? That's the purpose. If we get into, he speaks about worship. That's the ultimate priority of our lives. And to worship is to have these living waters flowing and springing up from within you to the outward life of an obedient slave to Christ. Because does that describe your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come and look into your word. Father, what a wonderful promise, what a wonderful truth. You, by your grace, give us these living waters. And those who drink of it will never thirst again. Father, let us see Christ more today, this week, as we go about our lives. Let us be satisfied with nothing else. Nothing else. But to serve and glorify and worship the one who is worthy of it. Father, we are not worthy. By your grace, you have made us from sinners to worshipers. Lord, let us be obedient in that. Even as we close in song, let us respond unto your holy word with singing unto you as a fragrant aroma. Lord, we thank you for Christ. As he appeared to the Samaritan woman, he appears to us as well. He revealed himself through his gospel to us, and we thank you because we know that not only was a divine providence of you to bring your gospel to us, but that it was a divine encounter, that you encountered our sinful lives to bring us into salvation. Father, we thank you, and we lift this up in Christ's name. Amen.